Amen. Would you please take God's word and turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. In the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 21. I'm thankful to Pastor for the privilege to preach in this hour. And it is a unique day. It is Father's Day. And I'm thankful for my father who's in heaven, has been there from my perspective for many years. Really just one eternal day in heaven. We know that. And look forward to seeing him when we see the Lord. And thankful for a faithful father who knew the Lord Jesus Christ, who pointed me toward the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when I, as a young man, wanted to know Christ as my Savior, he took the Word of God and led me very gently to faith in Christ. And I placed my faith in the Lord there while on my knees next to my own father. And I'm just so thankful for that heritage, and I don't want to take that for granted. And how many of you gentlemen have the privilege of being a father? Would you raise your hand? You're in the audience today. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it great that God let us be dads? That's such a privilege. And what a stewardship to be given a family and the influence that we can have on children. And not too long ago, this was a few years back, I stopped and I wrote down lessons that I learned from my father. And I'll not share that with you in this message. Maybe some other time, if you're interested, I'd love to share. I always love talking about my dad. But I wrote down a number of lessons. In fact, I've added to it a few more things. And I'll probably add a few more because the older you get, the more perspective you have to realize, you know, my dad really taught me that. That really came from him. So I wrote down a number of lessons a while back. And then I looked at the list and I realized this. That he never actually needed to sit me down and give me a lesson, you know, put on paper or verbalize that lesson, but I learned that lesson. And I thought, well, how did I learn all these things if he never sat down and had a class and said, sit down, listen, I'm going to teach you this. How did I learn all these things? And I realized the way I learned those things is that's what he lived. That's what he lived out in front of me. And gentlemen, it's not about what you know, it's about what you show. That's what really gets into the hearts of our children. It's not what you know, it's what you show. What do you live? And today in the message, we're going to talk about two different ways of living. And I just feel that in the opportunity to preach in this hour, this is what the passage God would have me to bring. Maybe a familiar story to some, maybe familiar lessons to some, I don't know. But I'm praying that God would afresh and anew speak to our hearts about our lives and about becoming all that he wants us to be. Not just to the fathers. I hope fathers are particularly alert today. I hope God speaks to you. But for all of us, how are we living as under the Lord? And what we find in 1 Kings chapter 21, as we'll read in just a moment in the account, is we find a tale of two fathers. Now, it's a true tale. It's not a false tale that we're just fantasizing. This is the Word of God. It's all true. But God has given it to us for our learning, for our help. And the way God teaches so many times in His Word is by contrast. He'll line up two people or two things right next to each other, and we can see very clearly the differences. And that's what the Lord's doing here so that we can be helped and we can be encouraged and we can become more of what He wants for us. So let's look at this tale of two fathers. Would you follow along as I read the account? It begins in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite. And he said unto me, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying, Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king. And then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were in the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she'd sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast. They set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine? And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Now we could go on in the account, but we find these characters. Ahab, the king. Jezebel, his wife. Infamous, they both are. But then the lowly man who lives in the city of Jezreel, who's a farmer named Naboth. We read nothing else about him in all the Bible. Seemingly an unknown citizen of the land. And we read of Naboth, and we read of his refusal to sell the vineyard that he had to the king who was demanding it of him. And then we have Elijah coming in. And after the horrendous plot unfolds of Jezebel and Ahab killing off Naboth so they could get this little piece of land, Elijah comes in and he pronounces the doom and the death that would come to Ahab because of his wickedness. What an account. What an amazing thing. But I want you to know that this is not just a tale of these two men, Ahab and Naboth. It's really a tale of two different ways of life. It's a tale of two different ways of living. And would you pray that God would speak to you? What about your life? What about how you're living? These men look different on the outside. One of them in a king's apparel. The other one, I guess modern day we'd say in his overalls, right? He's a farmer. One of them very well known. Everybody in the land knows his name. Another man, nobody knows. Just a lowly man. One of them has so much wealth and possessions and power and authority. The other man seems to have just what he needs for him and his family to get by and to sustain themselves. There's a lot of contrast seemingly on the outside, but the main contrast is really what's on the inside. Because one man has no regard for God. He really has no regard for God's way and for God's word and for what God wants. That's Ahab. That's the wicked king. And the other man lives very simply by that alone. In fact, notice in verse number 3, and Naboth said, when he was asked by the king, sell this land, give up this possession. He just simply said, the Lord forbid it me. He had God in mind. He had the Lord on his heart. He had God's principles. He had God's values. He knew what had value because he knew the law of God and he knew what God had given him in a faithful heritage. Isn't that an amazing thing? To one man, that heritage meant nothing. It just should be taken away and removed almost carelessly and haphazardly. To another man, that heritage meant everything. Think about it. What's different about them is what's on the inside. They have a different view of God. What kind of view of God do you have? You know, when you have the right view of God, then you have the right view of the heritage that God's given. A heritage of faith and a heritage of truth. Even on a day like today where we think about fathers and grandfathers and people of days gone by, and we think, isn't it amazing? There's something to remain true to. The other day, in fact, just this week, my mother showed me a picture that she had acquired of her great-grandparents. Isn't that something? Not many photographs would have been taken back then. And I saw their faces. They're just, you know, like you would imagine, not smiling, that kind of thing, in an old photo. I think it was against the law to smile in a photograph back then, right? But their old beards, and, you know, they weren't really that aged as far as their age, but they looked a lot older, I thought. And I thought about them, and I thought, yeah, but, you know, they had faith in God. They put their faith in the Lord Jesus. They passed something down. And that's talked about in her family and talked about how people truly love the Lord and believe the Lord. There's something different on the inside, and that something different is what we think about the Lord. I want you to look at these two men, and I want you to know that life is not about just what you say. It's about what you live. It's about how you're living, and that really gives the evidence of our true faith in God. I want you to notice these things. One man wanted nothing. The other wanted more. One man wanted nothing. The other one wanted more. Would you look again in verse number 2? Verse number 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard. And let me just stop there and say, this man is an Israelite. He lives in Jezreel. That's why he's called a Jezreelite. He just lives in that town. But he has a long heritage here. It could be that his family had been in that land for 600, maybe even as much as 800 years. It's been a long time. But at least 600 years, his family had been in that area. He belonged to a certain tribe of Israel. He knew his history and heritage, that many, many years back, God had led the children of Israel out of Egypt miraculously. Under the blood that was put on the doorpost, what a picture of our salvation, how we're led out of the slavery of sin by the blood of Jesus. And God bought them out and led them out, put them in the promised land. And finally, as they got into the promised land, there was a certain allotment of the land to each tribe. And so this man was living on the farm, if you please. It was a vineyard area. It was living on a vineyard here that his family had for hundreds and hundreds of years. And the interesting thing is, he's content. He's not asking for more. In fact, the Bible says here, it was hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Now, think about it. The king moved in next to him. You say, well, that could have been good, or it could have been very bad, right? It turned out to be very bad. But the king moved in next to him. What does the king have? Turn in your Bible just a page or two to chapter 22 and notice verse number 39. You're reading now about the end of King Ahab. But notice what it says. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and notice this expression, and the ivory house which he had made. and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? The Bible just throws that in, but not incidentally, because there's no incidentals in the Bible. The Bible says that he had an ivory house. Now, the king probably had a number of houses. The capital was Samaria. That was 7 or 8 miles away. This seems to be more like the countryside outside of Samaria. So maybe he had a palace in Samaria, but he evidently had another palace right here. Was this the ivory house that he was well known for having built? Can you imagine a house built out of ivory? Talk about building cost, right? And next door is humble Naboth. And you know what? He's content. He's fine with what God gave him. He's got his family. He's got the inheritance of his family. And you know what? Naboth, in all the account, is not asking for one thing. You know, there's something about knowing the Lord and having a contentment that rests on your life. It's not a contentment with, you know, I don't want to grow in the Lord. I don't want to do more for the Lord. I'm not talking about that. We should always be wanting to grow closer to Jesus and that type of thing. But it's a contentment in life that's peaceful and restful. And it settles a man, and it settles a home, and it settles a family when the father, especially, is not always looking for more. Looking for the next great thing. Trying to keep up with the Ahabs next door or something like that. Ahab, on the other hand, is completely opposite. Ahab's got an ivory house. Ahab has the whole kingdom. Ahab has wealth that we don't even imagine has any limit. Ahab can have it all. And yet he gets in a position where he says in verse 2, give me your vineyard. I got to have something more. Spurgeon said, a contented man may have enough, but a discontented man never can. Somebody said, how much do you need to be rich enough? And the answer is always the same. I just need a little bit more. Why is it that that's the spirit? Why is it that that's the attitude of so many people? And by the way, why is it that's the attitude of so many Christians? This guy literally said, as humorous as it seems to be when you look at it, the guy literally said, I want that land for some herbs. How many of you know what herbs are? Now, right now, this land has a vineyard. Some of those vines could have been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. They can last that long if you nurture them and care for them. Some vines in the Middle East now have been around for over 1,000 years or more. And so here's something that's got heritage, it's got worth, it's got value. And he says, I want to do away with all that because I need some herbs. Does anyone have an herb garden in here? Anybody grow herbs? Yeah. You know what? Nobody has ever said, I'm just going to eat a dinner of herbs. Okay? What are we going to have for lunch today? Herbs. That's what rabbits eat. That's what I thought, right? Herbs are not sustenance. Herbs are not the main thing. Herbs do nothing for you. All they are, as far as I know, is little sprinkles that go on top of what you really eat, right? Herbs just add a little flavor or add a little seasoning. They add a little bit to the pot, but they're not the main thing. And here's a king who's got everything in the planet, but he's so discontented with life that he's saying, I got to have just a few more little sprinkles. I got to have just a little more taste in what I'm eating. I need that for herbs. Can you imagine how silly this looks? But can you imagine how silly it is in our lives? If we know the Lord and God has blessed us and God's given us salvation because we've trusted in Christ and God's blessed our lives way above that with family and friends and church and pastor and a freedom and a country that we live in. And so many things, and yet we find some little thing and we think, well, life is not happy, life is not complete until I can get just a little more. Think of the difference in these two guys. One wanted nothing, another one just had to have more. Which side do you want to be on? Which man do you want to be? You know, the truth is, the Lord Jesus warned us about covetousness, didn't he? Would you look in Luke chapter number 12 with me? The Lord Jesus, in all of his wisdom, knew exactly what to say, and he knew how to say it, didn't he? In Luke chapter number 12, Christ said to his disciples, verse number 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Will you mark that in your Bible? Verse number 15, beware of covetousness. Why would Jesus say beware of it? If I said to you, beware of the dog. How many have seen a sign like that before? What does it mean? That means the dog is here and it will get you if you're not watching out. Jesus is saying, look, covetousness is here. It'll get you if you're not watching out. It'll creep into your heart. You'll start operating a very unhappy life. You'll start looking at some little thing instead of being contented with the very things that God has given you. And the Lord Jesus said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Your life isn't to be measured by the substance that you have. Life is so much more than that. It's life in Christ. It's life contented in the Lord. Let your conversation, Jesus said in Hebrews 13, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't it amazing? One wanted nothing. One had to have a little more. Would you notice the second difference in these men? One lived for big things. The other lived for little things. One lived for big things. The other lived for little things. Would you notice what it says here in verse number 3? Naboth said to Ahab, after the appeal is made, I'll buy your land or I'll give you a better vineyard than that. Naboth says to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. You see, to Ahab, he just wanted these little things. His whole life is consumed. Can you imagine a grown man who owns it all, who runs it all, is lying on his bed, crying on his bed, pouting and fussing because he can't get some paprika or whatever it is to sprinkle on his food. You know what happened? The big man, Ahab, became a really little man. He's a little guy. You know why? Because he started living for little things. Life was consumed with little, temporary, inconsequential things. He had no discernment. He had no wisdom to know what's important. And you know what? Naboth was the little man, but he was living for big things. And you know what that made him? That made him a bigger man than Ahab. And you know what? You're a bigger man if you're living for bigger things. You say, what was the bigger thing that he was living for? It's very simple. His heritage. What God had given him. He wanted to be faithful to the Lord. He didn't want to be robbed of something like his manliness just by lowering himself to caring about these little things. He was worried about home and family and faith and a heritage. And he knew what God had given him. And he knew it wasn't to be given up. He had courage. And he had faith. He was a big man because he tied his life to a big purpose. He saw the whole. He thought, hey, God put us in this land. God allotted this land. The truth is, you want to know who that land belonged to? It belonged to the Lord. And the Lord allotted it. And the Lord said, I don't want you to leave this land. In fact, go back for just a moment in the Old Testament law. Interesting. He said, the Lord forbid it me. Go back in the Old Testament, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 25. Will you turn there with me, please? Leviticus chapter 25. Look at verse number. We're going into the Old Testament law now that these Jews of the Old Testament were to follow. This is what God had given them. This was his way. Look at Leviticus 25 and look at verse 23. The Bible says, the land shall not be sold forever. Wow. You ever heard somebody say, I'm not going to sell ever. Over my dead body, you're going to buy this land. Well, God said, I really want you to say that. I don't want you to give up. I'm going to give you land. We're going to allot it, and I want you to keep it and keep it in your family. He says, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. God said, I'm in charge here. This is up to me. Don't get rid of it. turn forward just a little bit to the book of Numbers. Can I show you this clearly? Look at Numbers chapter 36, would you please? And verse number 7. Numbers chapter 36 and verse 7. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his father. So, here's Naboth. And as Ahab comes in, and Ahab says, hey, let me buy it. You'll get a better vineyard than this. Hey, let me buy it. You'll get some good money for this. He's thinking, hold on. I'm thinking big here. I'm not thinking money. I'm not thinking a nicer farm. I'm thinking the big picture is this is God's land. This is God's purpose that I'm living for. God put in his law that we're supposed to stay here and keep it in our family. And he said, no, I'm going to stay with what God has. And by the way, if you want to be a father who stands out, why don't you just clear a spot and say, whatever God says, that's where I'm going to stay. Hey, whatever God's given our family to do and to be, that's what we're going to be for him. We're going to be a witness. We're going to be a testimony. We're going to belong to the church and we're going to serve God through our church and we're going to have a testimony in our neighborhood and we're going to let people know that we stand with the Lord. Hey, this is a faithful, courageous man. We don't even know him. We're not even introduced to him. We're just giving this account. But this Naboth is somebody I'm going to meet in heaven one day, and I'm going to shake his hand and say, you were a big man. You live for big things, not for little things. Ahab was a little bitty guy, worked for little things, lived for little things, reduced his life down. You know, whatever you live for gives you purpose in life. And when you live just for stuff and little things, it makes you have a little bitty purpose in life that's not worth living and standing for. You live for big things like the Lord. I'm going to tell you, it gives you courage, gives you faith, gives you strength. You see the difference in these men? Would you notice this one? Thirdly, one man put the Lord first. Another man put himself first. It's pretty simple to see the difference here. Ahab was thinking only about himself. Naboth was thinking, hang on a second, my children need something. My family needs something to inherit here. I'm going to have grandchildren one day. They need to look ahead and say, you know, granddaddy didn't give up, but God gave him. And this whole attitude of, you can't have that. Somebody might say, well, that was rebellious. That was rebellious. No, it wasn't. That was being faithful. I remind you, even in the New Testament, in the apostles, in Acts chapter 5, They were willing to be subject to the authorities. They were willing to be subject. But when the authorities said, you can't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. You know what they said? They said, okay, that just crossed a line. I'm submissive to the government. I'm submissive to the authority. But when you tell me I can't speak the name of Jesus anymore, that just crossed a line. And they looked at those men and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. There's a certain line you come to when you have faith and you know the Lord and you're thinking about the future and you're thinking about what you're going to pass on to your family. There's a certain line that comes to where a man and a father has to stand up and say, now, hold on a second. Nobody's going to push me across that line. Even if it means standing with reproach, for Naboth, it meant standing to his own death. But I'm not going to give that up. I'm not going to give up my faith in God. I'm not going to give up what God's given me. That's maybe a whole nother sermon, right? You can't have that because God gave it to me. Don't let the world take away from you what God's given. Stand firm and stand true. And what we need today, even among men and fathers, is we just got to stand true, guys. And we need to stay strong. And we need to stand on the Bible and stay with the Lord. One man, just all about him. Maybe that's the greatest indictment against dads today. It's like the world has painted every dad to be some fat, lazy, selfish, bully, you know, bigoted man. It's all about him. Everybody serve me. Listen, I don't know where that image came from. Maybe the world created it. But I know many, many Christian fathers who don't fit that image at all because they love God and they love their home and they love their family and they love what God's given them. And God needs to give us thousands more of those. They're faithful to the Lord. They're not going to let the devil take away what God's given. Gentlemen, it's going to take some grit and some courage because there's no doubt that the devil's going to try to steal away faith from our families. He'll try to get in our marriages. He'll try to get in the lives of our children. And you say, well, what do? We got to lean on God. We got to pray. We got to seek the Lord. But we ourselves don't need to let up. We don't need to give in. We don't need to sell out. And may I say it this way? That's my final thought. One man sold out, but the other man would not sell. Did you notice what happened here? You say Naboth lost his life. Maybe somebody would say, well, Ahab got what he wanted. He got the vineyard. Maybe in the world sense, they would say he won. He beat out the little guy. No, he didn't. Ahab wasn't the winner. And we got it for free. No, it cost Ahab a lot. It cost him his conscience. He killed a man to get what he wanted, silly as it was. It cost him his reputation. His own wife, who was such a conniver, she could never even respect him. He's such an evil man to get his way. It cost him, in the end, his kingdom. It cost him his throne. It cost him his life. You say, what happened to Ahab? Well, Elijah showed up and told him that his blood was going to be licked up by the dogs just in the same spot where Naboth was. And do you know that's exactly what happened? Just a few chapters later, Ahab, who's such a weak little conniving little man, goes into battle and he's afraid to be identified in the king's garment. So he dresses like a soldier, a common soldier. And while he's out there on the battlefield, a nameless, aimless archer drew a bow at a venture, and God guided the arrow, and it struck Ahab right between the shoulder blades and into his heart and killed him. And God's word was kept. The man lost his life. You say, he got a vineyard, he got some herbs. Yeah, but he died as an utter failure. Well, the other man died, Naboth. Yes, but aren't you glad he never sold out? Look what it says there in verse number 20, if you have your Bible open there. As Ahab and Elijah are encountering one another, Ahab says to the prophet, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." See, one guy sold himself to the devil, and he sold himself to evil, and he sold himself to the wrong things. But the other man, in the contrast, would not sell out anything that God gave. Would you write down this verse, Proverbs 23:23? Easy to remember. Two 23s. Proverbs 23:23 says this: buy the truth and sell it not. You know, this is a day and age where people like to sell a lot of things. Quick survey. How many have ever bought something online? All right. It was for sale online. Yeah. Almost everybody in the audience. There's a lot of buying and selling. A lot of people sell personal things. But, you know, there ought to be some things in the life of a father and a man and a Christian woman and a Christian young person. People who are serious about living the life that God's given them. People who know they have a heritage to continue. People who know God's been good and God's blessed. And I got a lot to be thankful for. I got something to hold on to here, my faith and my heritage. People like that. People like are filling these pews today. There ought to be certain things in life that we say, I don't care what happens. I don't care what the reproach. I don't care what the consequence would be. These things are not for sale. I'm not going to give this up. You know, the Lord Jesus said something very interesting one time in his teaching. We won't take time to dig there for sake of time today. But he asked a question to his disciples. It went like this: and when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? I don't know all what that means, but I think I have an indication of it. In other words, is everybody going to sell out? Is everybody going to give up? Hey, the truth. Is everybody going to give in to the pressure of the world who wants to buy them out and push them out and give them something else in substitute for what God's given them? Is everybody going to sell out when the Son of Man comes? And by the way, I believe He's coming very soon. Shall He find faith in the earth? Well, we ought to be people who say, well, when He looks at this church, He's going to find faith. When He looks at my life, He's going to find faith. When He looks at our home, He's going to find faith in God. We're not going to sell out. We're not going to give up. We're not going to give in. Somebody's got to dig their toes in and dig their heels in and say, we're not going to move if everybody else does. This is the attitude of this man, Naboth. Oh, I love it. I want to shake his hand in heaven. I want to thank him. He left a testimony. He lost his life, but he left a testimony, a great one. And by the way, many people have gone on before, my father, maybe even your father, others of the past, godly men and women, they're already in heaven and their lives are done as far as this race on earth goes. They're with the Lord. Their lives are done, but they've left behind a testimony that says, don't sell out. Don't give in. Don't give up. Hold on. Stay with the Lord. Buy the truth. Sell it not. And those voices, I can almost hear them just echoing from heaven today. And when I hear them, I think, that's what I want. By the way, in the tale of two fathers, both of them died. Did you notice that? If the Lord Jesus doesn't come soon, we're going to die as well. And when they died, I imagine that at the funeral of Ahab, just like Elijah prophesied he would die, at the funeral of Ahab, if somebody got up and was honest, they would say, well, he was never content. He always wanted more. He was a little man. He lived for little things, little temporal things, controlled his life. He really cared nothing for God. He didn't care for God's law and God's word. He didn't live a principled life. He really pleased himself. He did whatever he thought would make himself happy. In fact, this man sold out. And somewhere in his heart, he sold out to the world. He sold out to the devil. And he never committed himself to God. And they closed the casket and he was gone. But when Naboth died, though he was betrayed and lied against, though he did not deserve to die, though it was all evil against him, they put his body somewhere, I imagine, and as they laid it down, somebody said, well, he was faithful to what God gave him. He was faithful to his family. He was true to the Lord. He stayed with God's word. He lived a principled life. He was a big man. He saw the big picture. He saw how his part could be a part of God's big purpose. And he kept the heritage that God gave him. He wouldn't sell out. In fact, he went to his death doing the right thing and living for the right purpose. See the contrast in the two funerals? Look, one of these days the last word is going to be said about each one of us. Living. It's not what we know. Hey, it's what we show. It's how we're living today. Do you know Christ Jesus as your Savior? You can't live the life He wants you to live unless you know you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He died for you. He was buried for you. He rose again. He's victorious. He can be your Savior today. And for many of us who know Him as Savior, if we're not careful, we'll live a life that is everything but the kind of life that Christ intended. Look in the mirror today. Not my mirror, but the mirror of the Word of God. What's the testimony we're going to leave behind? What are we leaving behind for others to follow? That's what the question is today. Would you bow your heads, please?